This will be the 13th part in this series. I'm not so sure we could ever exhaust it. So what we'll do is we'll go as long as the Lord wants. And we'll get as much as He wants to give us at this particular point in time. And why don't you open first to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. Now, in a blood covenant, we've gone through so much of this, but in a blood covenant, there were, as you know, several steps that took place. And, you know, they had to kill the lamb or the goat or the bull or the whatever animal they brought. And they parted it down the middle and the parts were laid open and, you know, they would pass between the parts, pass through the blood. And there were a lot of different things that they went through. They exchanged garments and money belts and swords and just on and on it went. They had a covenant meal as well. And in the covenant meal, it usually consisted, well, it always would consist of bread and blood and or wine. And in the for the Jews, you know, blood was forbidden. So a couple of places in the Old Testament, it talks about the blood of the grape. Well, that's talking about grape juice. And grape juice or wine was substituted for the consumption of blood. But in pagan cultures, they would add, they would either drink blood only or they would mix blood with the wine. And so the covenant meal always consisted of bread and blood and or wine. Sometimes it also consisted of meat. And then after they ate this covenant meal, it symbolized that your life is now in me and my life is now in you. Well, obviously that was symbolic. It didn't really happen. But it was to emphasize how powerful the covenant was. And from that point on, they had the responsibility to live in a way that would reflect the covenant that they had. To live in a way that would reflect their covenant partner. Well, the Jews had a covenant. Went back to the covenant of Abraham. That's where it started. And then later on, they were given the law. And the law was given to expose the sin nature. They knew that in a blood covenant, when you have a covenant partner, there's that concept of my life in you, your life in me, and they're supposed to live in a way that's reflective of the covenant. But the problem was, they had a sin nature. They could not live according to the standards of a covenant with Almighty God. It was impossible. He had a perfect holy nature. They had a sin nature. Well, they didn't realize, in a manner of speaking, they didn't realize the magnitude at which they were missing it. And so God gave them the law. And one of the things the law did was reveal to them the nature of their covenant partner. Well, once they had that before their eyes, they suddenly realized, oh my goodness, a lot of this stuff that we've been doing, this is wrong. This is breaking the covenant. And that's what Paul was talking about there in Romans chapter 7. When he said, look, I didn't even know that there was this thing called sin until the law came along. And once the law came along, I was then able to take the law, or another way to put that would be the nature of my covenant partner put in writing. I was able to look at that and compare that to me. I found out I'm nowhere near this. I'm breaking this covenant every day of my life. In fact, I didn't even know that coveting was a sin, except it said you can't do that. Well, now I realize that the nature of my covenant partner is not to covet and lust after things, regardless of what it would be. But here I've been doing this all along, and I didn't even know that. I mean, sure, I could have understood that things you do on the outside might be bad, but, man, this thing goes beyond the outside. It's touching me on the inside. And I can see now I'm not even close to where I should be as far as a covenant relationship with this person, God. And God made a provision for them because they understood that when you break covenant, you die. That was the penalty for breaking a covenant. Well, instead of them dying, they killed an animal. Now, in the Bible, it's referred to as like a sacrifice for sin. Well, another way to describe sin is breaking the covenant that you had with God. Okay? Now, the Jews lived their life with this covenant. And, you know, we could sit down, and it, honestly, if you took 1 week, like you took a week's vacation, you could read the entire Bible in 1 week and still have time for meals and other stuff. But you could do it if you spent, you know, almost all of your waking hours reading. You could read the whole Bible in 1 full week. So what we can do is we can cover, you know, like 4,000 years of human history in 1 week as we read through the Bible. Well, what might not jump out to you is the fact that as the years went on, and as the decades went on, and as the centuries went on, as this time just kept rolling along, the Jews began to put so much stock in the covenant and the law that for many of them, the covenant and the law really became their God. Now, they wouldn't admit to that, but Jesus exposed that hypocrisy many times in his discussions with the religious leaders. And to kind of summarize things, he said, you guys are so caught up in the religion of the law that you're missing the relationship God wants to have with you. And not only that, but you've corrupted this relationship by adding things to it that your covenant partner never wanted to exist. And so now you lay these burdens on people and they can't live by that. And they couldn't live according to the fullness of the covenant in its original state, let alone what you guys are adding to it. You're a bunch of hypocrites. And then you turn right around, you leave the church services, and you go out and you do things that you're condemning the people for. What's wrong with you? So the Jews had gotten to a place to where the law and the covenant of Abraham, had become more important to them than a relationship with God. Now, we know that wasn't true for every single person, but the general concept was like that. So here comes Jesus, you know, and he's working his work and exposing all of these things. Well, now let's look here in Exodus chapter 12. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take... Now stop right there for a moment. You understand they're not talking about only one lamb was killed. What they're essentially saying is the whole congregation of Israel, will each family is going to take the lamb and kill it all essentially at the same time. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw or sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now look at verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. Verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Now back up to the beginning of this chapter. In verse 2, it talks about this month is the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. In other words, what he's doing, he's changing the calendar. You see this? He's saying, you've lived according to a certain timetable before. I'm changing that right now. You're no longer going to live according to the timetable you used to live by. I'm telling you, you're starting a new calendar. Today will mark the beginning of a new way of measuring time for you, or a new way of, it's just a whole new calendar, a whole new measurement system for their days and months. Then in verse 3, he tells them to take a lamb. In verse 7, they're supposed to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the upper doorpost and the side posts. In verse 12, or in verse 8, they're supposed to eat the lamb. That's what it means, eat the flesh. Eat the lamb with unleavened bread. In verse 12, it talks about that he's going to pass through Egypt, and the firstborn is going to die. And in verse 14, he says this is to be an annual feast from now on. And as we know, this was called the Passover. Now turn over to John chapter 6. Keep all these things in mind. John chapter 6. In verse 1 through 15, this is the story where the thousands of people were fed with the five pieces of bread and the two fish. And we all are familiar with that particular story. So it starts in verse 1 and it goes through verse 15. Then in verse 16, this is where the disciples, in verse 17, if you look at this, it says they went over the sea toward Capernaum. And Jesus stayed behind. Well, this is where he walks on the water and catches up with them. And then if you look down in verse 24, it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So, Jesus fed the people. Then, that night, they head off to Capernaum. He tells the disciples, get in a boat and head off to Capernaum. I'll catch up with you later. The next morning, the people go looking for Jesus. And, oops, he's gone. Where did he go? Well, we don't know. Let's all get in the boats, find some boats, and head over to Capernaum. So they get to Capernaum. All right. Now, look real quickly at verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Do you see that? All right, so this is a continuation of what began at the beginning of chapter 6. This is the story continues. You know, the saga continues. So, here's the image. And it's very important to remember this, where this is taking place. Not so much the city, but the building, so to speak. He is teaching in the synagogue, okay? Who would be in the synagogue? Jews. Included in the Jews would be scribes, Pharisees, priests, Sadducees, okay, religious leaders, all right? So here's Jesus in the synagogue, teaching the Jews, and the religious leaders are going to be present. Now, we don't know exactly how many people would have been there that day in the synagogue, but we know that there would have been a number of people. I have no doubt but what the place was probably packed, especially after what had happened. Now, with that scene in mind, let's go back to verse 25 and start working through some things. In verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. All right, now what's happening right here? Jesus is getting ready to lay on the people one of the heaviest teachings that they have ever heard and that he ever delivered while he was here on earth. He's trying to get their attention diverted away from the things of the natural and to the things of the Spirit. He's trying to, at this point, he's getting ready to reveal unto them why he's here on earth. And he says, in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. All right, that's natural. You see that? But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So he's telling them, in the realm of the natural, the things that you eat can't give you this eternal life. But if you go to the Son of Man, he's going to be able to give to you meat, or just say, you know, food, but meat. He's going to be able to give to you meat that will produce everlasting life. Now, in verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now stop there for a moment. Why would they ask that question at this point? Now think about it. Why would they ask this question here? Keep your finger here and turn back to John chapter 3. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now turn back over to chapter 6. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What Nicodemus expressed to him has begun spreading. People are beginning to look at him and they're recognizing what this guy does. This is not typical church. He's not like the rest of the preachers that we know. This guy is doing things we've never seen before. He must have God with him, and he's working the works of God. They look at him and they see a human being, no different than themselves. And so they ask him, O fellow Jewish human being, no different than us, just like us in every way possible, tell us how we can do what you're doing, which is work the works of God. Or how can we do the same things you're doing? Now look what Jesus answers, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now keep your finger right here, and real quickly, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now the word Spirit there shouldn't be capitalized. He's not talking by the Holy Ghost. He's talking about by your born again spirit, by your new nature. We know that we have his life in us because he's given us his life, because of what we've experienced on the inside. He says, the commandment is that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now turn back over to John chapter 6. Jesus says, they want to know, how can we work the works of God? And he says, well, it all starts. You want to work the works of God. The work of God, first off, is that you're going to have to believe on him whom he has sent. In other words, you can't do the work of God if you don't believe on the one that God has sent. In other words, I'm working the works of God, and you're now recognizing this, because I'm the one that God has sent. That's why I'm able to work the works of God. You think I'm just like you. Guess what? I'm not. On the outside, it looks like we're the same. But on the inside, there is something vastly different between the two of us. You have a sin nature. I don't. This is where it starts if you want to work the works of God. You must believe on Him whom God has sent. All right, now let's go further. Now in verse 30, they said therefore unto him, now look closely at what they're saying. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe in thee? What dost thou work? Stop. What just happened? Were they not fed with the loaves and the fish? And now they're asking for a sign? In other words, yes, we believe that you're of God, but give us another sign. I mean, this thing of feeding thousands of people with five pieces of bread and two fish, that was pretty cool. But we're not yet ready to accept all of this. We still have some questions here, Jesus. I mean, after all, we've been around you. You're just like the rest of us. We've watched you. You're no different than us. So convince us that you're the one that God has sent. And Jesus says, and then they go on and they say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. All right, now again, what are they doing? They're going back to the natural. He's trying to get them to focus on the Spirit and the spiritual work. They're going back to the natural. And he's getting ready to lay something on them that is going to blow their minds. And you're going to see this as here in just a few moments. They're looking to the natural, and they're like, well, okay, a sign. Let's see, what kind of a sign would be good? Oh, we know. Our forefathers, the ones that had the covenant, they were fed from manna from God. God gave them bread to sustain them. Now Jesus says in the next verse, 32. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now they still haven't really caught on what he's trying to get across to them. But what he says, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, that in itself could have been a mind blower. What he was trying to say is, what you ate out there in the desert, the sign that you depended upon, that was natural. It didn't come from heaven. It came from the earth. That manna didn't float down from God's heavenly kitchen. Bunch of angels out there, you know, working day and night just to cook you up a big pot of manna. And then they stand out in the clouds and pour it out of the pot down on earth. It didn't work that way. What you received, it didn't come from God. God made it happen, but it didn't come from heaven. And he says, For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Well, he's already kind of said this to them a little in a variation back up in verse 27. But now look here in verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Now keep your finger here. First off, what did Jesus say? Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Keep your finger here. Turn back a page to John chapter 4, maybe two pages. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. He's trying to draw her attention to the spiritual. She's focused on the natural. Over here in John chapter 6, he's trying to get these guys to focus on something they don't have. See, that's the thing. He says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. In other words, he's trying to say, wake up, people. Haven't you figured it out now? After all of these centuries, you don't have the life of your covenant partner. And that's why you had to have the law to help govern you in this relationship. But there is something coming that's going to change this whole thing. You ate the covenant bread that was through the covenant of Abraham, governed by the law of Moses. But there is a bread coming down from God that's going to establish a brand new covenant. And through this one, you're going to have the very life of your covenant partner. Give us this bread, O Lord, that we may eat. He says, oh, you guys, don't you get it? I am not talking about going down here to the Wonder Bread outlet and getting you a loaf of whole wheat. That is not what I'm trying to get at. Now look at the next, what happens next. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now how much more clear do you have to make it? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now back up. Now see, we read these words. This doesn't mean a whole lot to us. It does, but it doesn't mean to us the same thing it meant to the people hearing this. Again, remember, he's in the synagogue teaching this to the Jews. The Jews who had lived by the Abrahamic covenant and the law of Moses their entire life. Now look again here at what Jesus is saying, beginning in verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Now remember what happens in a covenant when you sit down at that covenant meal and you eat that bread, you eat that covenant meal. It is a declaration that as I eat this, your life is then in me and my life is then in you. To them, it was only figurative. But now Jesus says, I am the covenant bread, the covenant meal. I am the bread of life. When you come to me, and you go through me, and you recognize me as being the one sent from the Father to establish this covenant, I then become the bread of the covenant. I then become the way that you receive the life of the Father. It doesn't just stay as a figurative thing. It becomes a reality in your very life. He says, in verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. This is the will of him that sent me. But Jesus, we thought the will was the Abrahamic covenant. We thought the will of God was the law of Moses. He says, well, for the time being it was, yes. But you've got to understand that was just one big setup to get me down here. so that I could do what the Father wanted. I represent the fullness of the will of the Father sent down to earth to be the bread of the new covenant, so that through me you can have eternal life. You can have the very life of the Father. Now look in verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Why were they murmuring at him? Because he was saying, I represent a change in covenants. I represent an end of the Abrahamic covenant as you've known it, the end of the law of Moses as you've known it. I represent a change in everything you've ever known and ever believed. And they begin, now this word murmur, this isn't just a, gosh, what do you think he means by that? It was, who does he think he is? They were murmuring, they were complaining, they were criticizing. Who does he think he is to call himself the bread of a new covenant? Who does he think he is to come down here and tell us he's going to change everything? He's no different than us. Verse 42. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Who does he think he is that he can come down here and supplant the Abrahamic covenant and the law of Moses? We know him. He is no better and no different than any of us. See, they're still looking at the realm of the natural, and they still haven't caught on to everything Jesus was doing before their very eyes. Now look in verse 43. Jesus says, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now back up. In verse 43, he says, hey, listen, you guys, you know, don't you sit there and complain about all of this. He says, listen. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now stop right there. I don't know about you, but I was confused about that verse for a long time. No man can come to the Father, or can come to me except the Father draw him. Now, here was the image that I had. Here are all these lost people out there that need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But until the Father decides that He's going to reach out and begin drawing them to Jesus, they're never going to come to Jesus. So what do we need to do then to get the Father to draw them to Jesus? Do you see what I'm saying? I don't know if any of you ever kind of thought the same way or felt like that about this verse as well, but that was the image that I had. And I prayed about this. I said, God, look, I have to tell you. I mean, it sounds to me like you're just sitting up in heaven and all these lost people are out there and they don't have a chance and they don't know what to do, where to go, how, where to turn, and that they can't come to Jesus until you decide that you're going to reach down from heaven somehow or speak down from heaven and somehow draw them to Jesus. I don't understand this. You know, would you clarify this to me? Well, it was almost like he said, keep reading. Look at the next verse. Jesus says, no man can come to me, verse 44, except the Father has sent me, that which sent me, draw him. Okay? Now, verse 45, he begins explaining how the Father has been drawing them. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. What's he saying in this? What he's saying in this, really, what he's telling them is, listen, ever since God began ministering to mankind, He began speaking through the prophets about me. He began revealing me to you. You were the chosen nation, the Jews. And the Father began teaching you of me through everything that He did. You were living in the types and the shadows that kept pointing to me and kept pointing to me. Your prophets even prophesied that there was a change of covenants coming. They said that even the Gentiles would be able to enter into this covenant. You have been taught by the Father for the last few thousand years, century after century after century. God has repeatedly, through the ministry of the priests, teaching you the law, teaching you the prophets. You have heard about me. The Father's been drawing you to me through the covenant of Abraham and through the law of Moses all of this time. And those of you that have heard and have listened and paid close attention to what was prophesied, you now recognize that I am the living, breathing fulfillment of all of those prophecies. I am the Messiah. Well, then he goes on here in the next, in verse 47, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." In other words, you may have the covenant of Abraham, and you may have the law of Moses, but you don't have everlasting life. I do. Because I couldn't give to you what I don't have. And the everlasting life that I have is the life of the Father, because He's the one that sent me here. And since He's the one that sent me, the only life that I could have is His life. Do you understand, all of you sitting in this synagogue today, that I have been sent of God and I have the very life of God Himself? And I am the bread of the new covenant that's been sent to you. And if you will believe on me as it has been taught to you through the prophets and the types and shadows, if you will believe in me, then the life that the Father has given to me is going to be passed on to you. And then you're going to have the life you thought you had all along. You will have everlasting life. Now look at verse 48. He says, "I am that bread of life." Or again, "I am the covenant bread." He says, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. They are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." In other words, he's saying, look, the manna that came down from God, or the manna that God provided in the wilderness, he said, that was physical bread that ministered to the physical bodies. It was a type and shadow of what was to come, because you were in the wilderness and you had no way of getting food for yourselves. You would have died in the wilderness if God had not somehow miraculously provided sustenance for your physical bodies. He says, don't you understand? That was a type and a shadow of what was to come. You stand here with spiritual death on the inside. You've got a sin nature, and there is nothing that you can do to change that. But I am the bread that's come from heaven itself, and I represent to you not just sustenance for your physical bodies, but I represent life for your very spirits themselves. You can have eternal life if you will partake of the new covenant that God is going to establish through me. Well, then he goes on here. Take a look at verse 52. "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood." Now, is he talking covenant meal here or not? He just got through saying, my flesh is the bread, I'm the bread of life. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. In other words, he's saying, listen, there is a change of covenants. The old is going to be done away with because it only prophesied of me. It couldn't change your nature on the inside. But I represent for you the offering, the sacrifice, the blood. I represent everything to you that's going to cause you to enter into a new covenant with Almighty God. And he says in verse 54, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed. Remember the other component of the covenant meal, meat. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Do you see the covenant statement? Your life will be in me, and my life will be in you. He's telling them all about a change in the covenant. You have to understand, to the Jewish mind, this was impossible. This man can't do this. He's a man just like us. And Jesus was saying, no, I came down from heaven. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I have His life on the inside of me. And I represent for you a change of your very nature. I represent to you the very essence of what it's going to take to enter into a new covenant with Almighty God. And never again are you going to have to live the way you've lived. He says, in verse 56, eat my flesh, drink my blood, I'll dwell in you, you dwell in me, as the living Father has sent me, or as the Father who has eternal life has fathered me into this world, and it is by His life that I am alive. He that eateth me, even he shall live by me. In other words, he's saying, do you understand? The Father is trying to establish something new with you, a new relationship with you. I am that bread of the covenant meal, and the Father has given me life. Well, when I have completed my work here on earth, you then have the ability to put your faith in me and believe in me for the change of covenant. And when you do that, the life that the Father has given to me is going to pass through me as the bread of life and enter into you, and you will then have the very literal, absolute, perfect, pure, holy life of the eternal Father. And he says in the next verse, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And he said these things in the synagogue. Now look at verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, this word hard does not mean hard to understand. It means this is a highly offensive statement. Or in other words, a variation on the theme, this guy's preaching blasphemy. He thinks he's the one who's going to replace the covenant of Abraham and the law of Moses? This guy thinks, this guy is calling himself equal with God, saying that he has the life of God on the inside of him. Who in the world is going to be stupid enough to believe such a thing? That's what they're saying here. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? It's not who can understand it. It's who's going to be dumb enough to believe him. When Jesus knew this in himself, that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Like, as though he didn't know. By now, I guarantee you, the expressions on their faces and the rumblings in the crowd, trust me, these people weren't just sitting around, do you believe what he just said? These priests sitting over here on the side, I can't believe he says this. Do you hear what he's saying? This blasphemer? Do you understand? He says he's the one who will establish covenant. We already have a covenant with God. We have the covenant of Abraham. We have the law of Moses. Who is this blasphemer? They would have been criticized. So I'm sure right now, Jesus, he knew. Does this offend you? Like, he already knew. And he says, I like this next verse. If you can't handle this, if you can't handle what I'm teaching you right now, what are you going to do when you see me ascend back up to the Father and prove every word I just told you? What are you going to do with that? He says, let me put it to you another way, guys. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, what he's saying is, it is the life of the Father that gives you life. It is the Spirit in me, the life and nature of the Father in me that will produce life for you. A covenant and law sustained by performing outward works in the flesh has profited you nothing all of these centuries. You still have the sin nature on the inside of you. And the only thing that's going to change that is the truth that I have revealed to you. I have spoken words of life. And those of you that believe in me and will accept these words that I'm saying unto you, you will have a change in covenant, a change in heart, a change in nature, and a change in relationship with Almighty God. You shall be born again. Now look at this. Turn over to Luke 22. So Jesus is telling them, I am the bread of life. This passage right here in Luke, or in chapter 6, of John chapter 6, it's one of the most powerful teachings Jesus ever gave to the Jewish mind. Because it completely, as he was standing there teaching this, he was saying, the covenant of Abraham and the law of Moses is over through me. And the only way that you're going to be able to approach God from now on is through me. And the only way that you can truly have life on the inside of you is to partake of the covenant meal that I represent. And when you do that, then you're going to have the relationship with God that the law could never perform or work on the inside of you. It was only pointing you to me. All right? We jump ahead now in all of this. Luke 22. This is right before Jesus is crucified. And this is, if you look in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. All right. So here we are. It's the crucifixion of Jesus. It's the Passover. And it's very important to understand this. Remember the passage we opened up with in Exodus, the Passover. Okay. Remember I said don't forget all that? All right. Now look at this. Verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now look what he says. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He took the bread and gave thanks, broke it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body. Now what did he just teach back there in John chapter 6? Remember that? He says, I give you my flesh or my body. I am the bread of life. He says, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, or the New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, we've read this. And in reality, we have missed, at least from what I've heard in the past, we have missed part of what Jesus was trying to get across to them. Remember, it's Passover. This is, you know, the most important feast for all of the Jews. It's Passover. And they're sitting down and the supper they're eating and all this kind of thing. You know, they're going through everything that they're supposed to go through as far as the Passover. But then Jesus does something that's not supposed to be done. He takes bread and he takes the wine, the covenant meal, and he says, here, pass this among yourselves. This bread is my flesh, or my body, of the new covenant. This wine is my blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, what had they been doing all these years, all these decades, all these centuries? Passover meal, right? Why did they do that? God told them. Remember back in Exodus chapter 12? He said, do this as a memorial throughout all your generations. It shall be something you do from now on, forever. Do this as, or do this in remembrance. Okay? Now Jesus is sitting there and he's saying, this is the Passover. And it's almost like he's saying, guys, for the first time ever, I'm going to reveal to you what happened that night in Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to tell you what was really going on. I've been teaching. I've been fulfilling these prophecies before your very eyes. I've been doing all of this. And this is the Passover I have been looking for. I've been desiring to eat this Passover with you. Not just because I'm getting ready to be crucified, but because as I sit here with you at this table, I'm going to be able to open up your understanding and explain to you what was going on that night when they did all those things that God commanded them to do. He says, think with me, fellas. Think with me. Think about what happened that night. Do you understand that when God told them to kill that lamb and to sacrifice that, do you understand that lamb that they killed that night of the Passover? Do you understand that was me? That was me. John told you, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God. That lamb was me. And do you understand that when they took the blood of that lamb and they applied it to the doorposts and up on top, do you understand that that blood on the doorposts represented the animal that had been parted in the covenant sacrifice? Do you understand that when they walked through between those doorposts, it represented them passing through my blood to enter into a new covenant? Do you understand that the blood on the top represented me standing up there to exchange positions with them as they passed through? And do you not understand that when they walked through that doorway, that door represented me? I told you over there in John chapter 10 verse 25, 29, I am the door, and any man that passes through me will be saved. Do you understand that the door, or that the house they entered into when they passed through that door, that house represents the house of God? I told you in John chapter 14 that in my Father's house are many dwelling places for rest, and that I would go and prepare a place for you. I said over there in John chapter 8 that the servant can't abide in the house forever, but somebody who is a son can pass through the doorway and take up residence forever and forever and never have to leave the house of the Father. Do you understand that the lamb they ate that night, that lamb was me, that was my flesh that they were eating that night, the flesh of the covenant. I was eaten that night, and when you eat me, it represents, you receive the very life of the Father Himself. And when you receive the life of the Father, you have a change on the inside and go from being a son to from being a servant to being a son. And that's what's qualifying you to stay on the inside of the house. You've had a change of nature. Guys, wake up. Open your eyes. See what this Passover has been prophesying all of these years to you. And do you understand why? Why it was that the firstborn died that night? That firstborn was me. I was the firstborn, the only begotten of the Father. And I took your position outside the house of God. Do you understand that when death swept through and killed the firstborn, that death represents the sin nature? I stepped outside the house of God. I took on the nature that you had, the sin nature. I was the firstborn that died. And I died under the penalty of the sin nature so that you could exchange positions with me and live in the house of God forever and forever and forever as a son. Hallelujah. Do you know why? Why God told them it was going to be a new calendar? Do you know why He told them you're going to start measuring time differently? It's because once you've entered into the house, once you've received the life, old things have passed away. All things have become new. And you're no longer living in the kingdom of darkness, but you've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, where time is not measured by a calendar. It's measured a whole different way. It is measured by eternal life. He says, I have changed you. I have changed you. I have delivered you from the power of sin. I have delivered you from the sin nature. You are not what you used to be. I represent the blood of an eternal covenant, and when you pass through it, you go beyond just having a covenant. You enter into a position of having a change of nature, and you literally end up having equal standing with me as a son of the Almighty Living God. This is what communion is all about. This do in remembrance of me. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. As oft as you do it. As every time that we come to the communion table and we see this bread, that represents the covenant. That represents the change of nature. That represents in the natural what happened to us in the realm of the Spirit. When we accepted Jesus Christ, we exchanged positions. We passed through the doorway and we entered into the house while He stepped outside the doorway and died the death of the sin nature. And now, when we take this, He says, do it in remembrance of me. Let this be a reminder. You're not a servant living on the outside. Let this be a reminder to you. You have had a change of nature on the inside. And now, you're in the house. Just like David prophesied, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You are a son. Yes. This is covenant, but it is your sonship. It is the covenant of sonship. And if you will let this speak to you the way the Passover meal was supposed to speak to the Jews, if they had only listened, if they had recognized, if you will let this begin to speak to you and begin to show you and reveal unto you what has happened, do you understand this? Symbolically means you've got new blood and new life because the life of the flesh is in the blood. You have new life. You have new life. The life of the Father. You are a non-deified exact replication of Jesus Himself. The religious mind today cannot handle that. Just like the Jewish mind in John chapter 6 could not handle the fact that Jesus represented a change in covenants. And just like the Jewish mind back then would have tried to keep the rest of the Jews away from Jesus and away from that covenant, there are people in the body of Christ today that will stand up and tell you you're just a rotten sinner saved by grace, hoping for God to do something good on the inside of you. But according to what this blood and this bread represents, you're no longer a rotten sinner. You have been changed on the inside and you are the Son of God.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah.
We have been so beaten down over the years to see ourselves as no better than a sin-natured Jew living under the law. And Jesus changed all of that. It's not the same anymore. As He is, so are you in this world. Deity is really the only thing that separates you from Jesus because you hold equal standing with Him as a son. That's why you don't have to go running to God and keep telling Him, I've got a covenant, I've got a covenant. He said, you passed through a covenant and became my son.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
It's not so much a Passover. Now it's a pass through. Why would I want to try and trust an earthly concept called covenant and put my faith in that to receive from the very one who has fathered me into existence? Why? Why would I want to do that? When you go and you take the blood Take the juice and the bread. It's an insult to say, this is the covenant of my healing. Even though there's truth in that. But if you stand and you say, this is my sonship. This covenant provided my healing. But this is my sonship. This is my sonship. As a son, I have healing. As a son, I have provision. It's not, I have a covenant, and then by this covenant, I have the right to ask. The moment you get born again, you have the right to ask because you are born again. This is supposed to remind us not simply of covenant, but of sonship. And there are millions of Christians who have no idea what's happened to them when they got born again. They think that in this covenant, when they entered into it through Jesus, the Father left them with the sin nature. If we could get it through our heads, I don't have a sin nature anymore. I have the life of my Father. I am His Son. And when you're a son of God, what in the world do you think He can provide for you? He can supply for you. He can make available to you. What can He possibly do for you? What isn't there that He couldn't do for you? This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of your sonship. This do in remembrance of the covenant you passed through to enter into a child-father relationship with Almighty God. You are so born again. You are so much a child of God. You have His life and nature.